Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and this is a reading from the Free Grace Broadcaster, Fall 2017 edition, about a husband's love. All eight or nine articles in this quarterly edition is about that same subject. Today, we're going to have a repeat author, different words, but John Angel James we covered once before, just a short one from him, and then we'll also do George Swinock. I'll tell you about him when we get there. John Angel James lived from 1785 to 1859 and quotes now Ephesians 5:28 one more time as his passage. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now a man's children are parts of himself. His wife is himself. For they two shall be one flesh. This is his duty, and the measure of it too, which is so plain that if he understands how he treats himself, there needs nothing to be added concerning his demeanor towards her. For what mighty care does he take of his body and use it with a delicate tenderness and cares for it in all contingencies, and watches to keep it from all evils, studies to make it for it fair provisions, and is very often led by its inclinations and desires, and does never contradict its appetites but when they are evil, and then also not without some trouble and sorrow. That's from, he quotes there from Jeremy Taylor in a work called The Marriage Ring. So let a man love his wife as his own body. Can it be necessary to apply the force of motives to produce an appropriate attention to such a duty? If so, I appeal to your sense of honor. Husbands, call to recollection, the wakeful assiduities and the tender attentions by which you won the affection and the confidence of that woman, who forsook her father and her mother and the home of her childhood to find a resting place for her heart in your attachment. Will ye falsify the vows ye plighted and disappoint the hopes you raised? That man has disgraced himself who furnishes just occasion to the partner of his days to draw, with a sigh, a contrast between the affectionate attention that she received as a lover and as a wife. I urge affection to a wife by the recollection of that solemn moment when, in the presence of heaven and earth, before God's minister and in God's house, you bound yourself by all the deeply awful formalities of a kind of oath to throw open and keep open your heart as the fountain of her earthly happiness, and to devote your whole life to the promotion of her welfare. I appeal to your regard and to justice. You've sworn away yourself to her and are no longer your own. You have no right to that individual, separate and independent kind of life, which would lead you to seek your happiness in opposition to or neglect of hers. You too are one flesh. Humanity puts in its claim on behalf of your wife. It is in your power to do more for her happiness or misery than any other being in the universe except God himself. An unkind husband is a tormentor of the first class. His victim can never elude his grasp, nor go beyond the reach of his cruelty, until she is kindly released by the king of terrors, that is, death, who in this instance becomes to her an angel of light and conducts her to the grave as to a shelter from her oppressor. For such a woman, there is no rest on earth. The destroyer of her peace has her ever in his power, for she is always in his presence or in the fear of it. The circumstances of every place and every day furnish him with the occasions of cruel neglect or unkindness. And it might be fairly questioned whether there is to be found on earth a case of greater misery, except it be that of a wretch tortured by remorse and despair. Greater misery than a woman whose heart daily withers under the cold looks, the chilling words, and repulsive actions of a husband who loves her not. Such a man is a murderer, though he escapes in this world the murderer's doom. And by a refinement of cruelty, he employs years in conducting his victim to her end by the slow process of a lingering death. If nothing else can prevail, interest should, for no man can hate his wife without hating himself, for she is his own flesh. Love, like mercy, is a double blessing, and hatred, like cruelty, is a double torment. We cannot love a worthy object without rejoicing in the reflex beams of our own affection. Next to the supreme regard we cherish towards God, and which it is impossible to exercise and not hold communion with angels in the joys of heaven, marital love is the most beatifying, blessed passion. To transvenom or transform into something poisonous, this into unkindness, is to open at the very center of our soul a source of poison, which before it exudes to torture others, torments ourselves. I cannot here avoid inserting the exquisite and touching appeal which Mr. J., that's William J., the English congregational preacher and author, puts into the lips of married women to their husbands. He says on their behalf, "Honor us, deal kindly with us. From many of the opportunities and means by which you procure favorable notice, we are excluded. Doomed to the shades, few of the high places of the earth are open to us. Alternately, we are adored and oppressed. From our slaves, you become our tyrants. You feel our beauty and avail yourselves of our weakness. You complain of our inferiority, but none of your behavior bids us rise. Sensibility has given us 1,000 feelings which nature has kindly denied you. Always under restraints, we have little liberty of choice. Providence seems to have been more attentive to enable us to confer happiness than to enjoy it. Every condition has for us fresh mortifications, every relation new sorrows. We enter social bonds. It is a system of perpetual sacrifice. We cannot give life to others without hazarding our own. We have sufferings that you do not share, cannot share. If spared, years and decays invade our charms, and much of the ardor produced by attraction departs with it. We may die. The grave covers us, and we are soon forgotten. Soon are the days of your mourning ended. Soon is our loss repaired. Dismissed even from your speech, our name is to be heard no more. A successor may dislike it. Our children, after having a mother by nature, may fall under the control of a mother by affinity and be mortified by distinctions made between them and her own offspring. Though the duties that we have discharged invariably be the most important and necessary, they do not shine. They are too common to strike. They procure no celebrity. The wife, the mother, fills no historic page. Our privations, our confinements, our wearisome days, interrupted sleepless nights, the hours we have hung in anxious watchings over your sick and dying offspring." End of quote. To conclude, let us all seek after more of the spirit of true biblical Christianity, the spirit of faith, of hope, of prayer. This faith really believes the Word of God and looks habitually to the cross of Christ by which we obtain salvation. It looks to the eternal world where we shall fully and forever enjoy it. And this hope lives in the expectation and desire of glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life, and in a spirit of prayer that leads us daily and hourly to the throne of divine grace for all that aid of the Holy Ghost. This we need, not only for the duties that refer to our relations in another world, but for those that devolve upon us in consequence of our relations in this. It's from the Family Monitor, or Helps to Domestic Happiness, in the public domain. You can find it there. And again, look for John Angel James. Well, let's do the other half today. Mr. Swinnock, George Swinnock. He lived a lot earlier, back in the 1600s, 1627 to 1673. He was a Puritan preacher, educated at Cambridge and Oxford, which are not the same as they are today, by the way. Those were godly schools in those days. Born in Kent, England, UK. He doesn't use a passage of scripture here. He just begins. And this article is entitled, A Husband's Prayer. I pray that my love to my wife may be like Christ's to his church, as well in its goodness as in its greatness. I mean that my chiefest endeavor may be that she may be sanctified and cleansed, and at last be presented to the blessed and beautiful bridegroom, a gracious and glorious spouse, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, how industriously did my Redeemer endeavor his church's renovation and sanctity! How affectionately doth he beseech her to be holy! How fervently doth he beg of his Father to make her holy! How willingly did he broach his heart and pour out his blood to wash her from her unholiness! How plentifully doth he pour down his Spirit to work her to holiness! His birth was that she might be born again and born holy. His life was to set her a copy of holiness. His death was to purchase for her a new stock of holiness. He gave himself for her that he might redeem her from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. His precepts, his prayers, his tears, his blood, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession are all for her holiness and purity. His name is called Jesus because he saves his people, not in but from their sins and unholiness. He doth not think himself complete until his body, the church, be in heaven. O my soul, when wilt thou imitate this lovely, lively pattern, and work hard in thy petitions to God, and woo hard in thy persuasions to thy wife, that she may be pure? Doth not thine heart ache to think that the object of thy dearest love and favor should be the object of God's greatest hatred and fury? That the companion of thy youth who hath lain in thy bosom, whom thou hast so often embraced, should be a companion of frightful devils, and lie in the lake of fire and brimstone for ever and ever? Canst thou see thy wife posting in the way of perdition, hastening to hell, and never warn her of her danger, or ask her why she does so? Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Where is thy heart? Lord, since thou hast called me to be the head, help me to guide and direct, to see and speak, both to thy majesty in humble supplications and to her in hearty and serious expostulations, expressions of strong disapproval or disagreement, that I may be ministerially what thy Son is, meritoriously the Savior of my body. I have found a costly feast in my father's family. The house is not so full, but still there is room. There is nothing lacking but comers and company. And shall I suffer one so near me to starve for lack of knowledge where it is to be had? Oh, let thy goodness to me cause me to persuade, and let thy goodness to her enable me to prevail, that she may taste and see that thou art gracious. I wish that I may naturally give the honey of sweetness and love. Yet, when provoked by sin against God, the sting of reproof that I may bear with my wife in all things except wickedness, if I nourish her natural diseases, I kill her body. If I cherish her spiritual distempers, I damn her soul. And shall I, through cursed fondness, flatter her into the unquenchable fire? Lord, cause me not only to wink at her weaknesses and to hide them from the world's eye, but also to observe any wickedness she shall be guilty of, and to set it so in order before her eyes that thou mayest cast it behind thy back. Yea, Lord, help me to hearken to all her holy counsels, and to hear thee speaking by her, as well as to desire her to hearken to me. But let me never submit to any wicked advice, lest thou judge me at last, as thou didst Adam at first, for hearkening to the voice of my wife. I wish that I may not be as some husbands who dwell with their wives as brutes, understanding nothing in marriage but the meaning of carnal desires and the language of lust, yet deal worse with the wives of their bosoms than with their beasts, and deny them what is convenient for their outward well-being, but that both my person and portion may be for her comfort in health, for her medicine in sickness, and employed upon all occasions, though not for the pampering of her pride or nourishment of any sin, yet in a moderate way for her service. When my God gave himself to my soul, he gave me all he had and thought nothing too much for me. And shall I, who have not spared myself from her, think everything too good for her? If she brought a portion, what has become of it? Was it laid out to purchase her misery and poverty? If she did not, yet she is my wife. And both nature and scripture command me to allow her answerable to my wealth and her needs. Oh, that I might be as Elkanah to Hannah, better to her than 10 sons, than all relations. Lord, whilst I live, make me so loving and industrious that rather myself than my wife may lack. Let her body never want food and raiment, nor her soul the gospel feast, or the robes of thy son's righteousness. And when I die, whomsoever I neglect, if by thy providence I am able, let me make for her a comfortable provision, that when I am happy in heaven, my other half may not, through my unworthiness, be miserable on earth. If it be thy pleasure that I shall die poor, for my portion through infinite grace is not in this life, then let it please thy majesty to grant me this mercy, that I may leave my fatherless children with thee, and bid my widow trust in thee. Let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak further on her behalf. In what need soever I shall leave this world, let me leave my wife the poor, or rather the rich, Levite's portion, that though she hath no part or inheritance here below, Numbers 18:20, yet thou thyself mayest be the portion of her cup and the lot of her inheritance. Oh, then the lines will fall to her in pleasant places, and she will have a goodly heritage. Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Do thou so adorn me with grace, suitable to this relation as a bridegroom is decked with ornaments, that when I cease to be a husband, I may know what it is to be the bride, the Lamb's wife, Hosea 2:19. Not as I do in this imperfect condition, where thou hast only betrothed me unto thyself in righteousness and judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercy, and so whilst I am present in the body, I am absent from the Lord, but in the highest degree, in that place where thou wilt marry me to thyself forever, to kiss me with the sweetest kisses of thy lips. In thee, where is all the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the true bridegroom and the voice of the true bride? And where is the voice of them that say and sing, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That's from The Works of George Swinnock, Volume 1, also in the public domain. Swinnock, S-W-I-N-N-O-C-K. Wow. A cry from the women, a prayer from the men. What a good combination of articles is this. We have one more in this series. I hope you will find it when it comes. It's by our old friend, it seems so anyway, Mr. George Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who always has something really wonderful for us, and we'll be looking forward to that. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.